able and willing, we invite you to stand with us as we seek him together. Let's pray. Our glorious and our gracious Father, Lord, yours is the word which shall never pass away. Yours is the truth that endures from generation to generation. Yours is the hand of help and justice. Yours is the arm of right and power. Yours is the name of deliverance and salvation. And so, Lord, we would stand before you this night, calling upon your name, trusting in the merits and the righteousness of your Son. Lord, how we need that righteousness. Lord, how we need that pardoning blood. Lord, how we need that grace, that free, that rich, that glorious covenanted grace. That grace by moving you to call us your children. That grace by which you speak the word of promise that you will be our God and you will take us as your people. That grace, O Lord Jesus, that moved you to seek and to save your bride. For Lord, we confess to you that our thoughts grow dark, our endurance grows weary, our affections are misplaced. We confess to you, Lord, that our hearts grow cold towards you. We confess that we are not great trusters. We confess that we are forgetful, that we forget your promises, that we forget who you are, that we forget your words. We forget our place. We forget the privileges you have showered upon us. And so, Lord, yes, truly, our steps wander and our hand falters. And so we ask, Lord, that in your kind mercies, Lord, would you once again let the rays of divine love fall sweetly upon your people. O Lord God, our sun and shield, we ask that tonight you would once again give grace and glory. And O Lord, that you would behold our shield, that you would look upon the face of your anointed. And O Lord, that your love would drench your church, not for our sakes, O Lord, not for works of righteousness which we have done, but for Jesus' sake. We ask that you would revive, oh Lord, that the showers of revival would pour down from heaven upon your church. And we pray, Lord, that there would be an awakened sense of heavenly love, mercy and kindness and covenant and love that endures. We ask that by your Spirit you would train us in the art of pursuing peace with all men and the holiness without which no one shall see the Lord. We ask that your love would move and drive our obedience and faithfulness. And Lord, that you would give us to remember your promises, to remember your Son, to remember the anointing of your Spirit, to remember your never forsaking presence with your children. And oh Lord, we pray, Lord, that with that assurance, that with your Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, Lord, we pray that that assurance would drive us on and that we would walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort and the joy of the Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit upon this land, Lord, that there would be a revived, awakened love for the Sabbath. Lord, that you would reclaim this first day of the week for your glory and honor. We ask that you would reclaim the strong preaching of the gospel. Lord, that your word would be truly thundered from pulpits. Lord, that it would be gently whispered, that it would be lovingly declared. Lord, that your word would go forth not with dryness and coldness, but rather, Lord, that it would go forth with warmth and with fire, which only you can kindle. And we do pray for the preachers of your word, Lord, that you would give them to feel what it is to live and die, and to die to self and to live unto God. Would you train preachers in what it is to love deeply and to love fully? We ask, O Lord, that you would train students for the ministry, and, O Lord, that you would give them a deep-toned piety and a warmth and a fire for your Son. We pray, O Lord, that you would spare your church from dry preaching, O Lord, from cold deliverance. We pray, O Lord, that you would spare your church from seasons of drought and famine. O Lord, how we plead with you. Lord, for the sake of your people, for the sake of the faith of your people, Lord, that the faith of your people would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We pray that preaching would be strong and pure and kindled by the mighty Spirit of God. We ask that it would be thought burning and glowing. We ask, Lord, that you would indeed establish the foundations for people's convictions and beliefs. We pray, Lord, that we would never be tossed about with every wind of doctrine and passing fad, but rather, Lord, that we would be anchored in the truth, anchored in that rock which is Christ. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would cause your grace to shine brightly, or let it shine brightly upon the children of this church. We ask, Lord, for these sons and daughters of Zion, that they would know you fully, that they would know you deeply, or that they would pursue after you with all that they have. And we ask that you would train these sons and daughters, train them in what it is to rest in Christ and to trust in Christ. Say unto their soul that you are their salvation. We ask your blessings, Lord, for those who are unmarried. We pray that you would give them such a fire, Lord, such a convicted sense of drive and love for you. We ask that you would give them whatever their hand finds to do it with all their might. We ask, Lord, for fathers and for husbands. Lord, give them to capture every second for your glory with no wasted words, with no wasted movements. We ask, Lord, that you would bless the wives and mothers of this church. Lord, that you would give them such a sweet anointing from your Spirit. Lord, that you would give them a patience and endurance, a love that perseveres to the very end. We ask that your word would be received this night, and wherever your word goes throughout the world, wherever your church is gathered, Lord, let the gospel be received with weight and with joy. We love you, O Lord, our strength. Would you now send forth your Spirit with power and revive your church by the preaching of your word and hearing with faith. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our text tonight will come from the Old Testament, from 2 Samuel, from 2 Samuel and chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9, this is a text that shows you the nature and the power of enduring love, of covenant love, of transforming and providing love. Starting with verse 1. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan, and he is crippled in his feet." And the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, at Lo Debar." And then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, at Lo Debar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" And then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson, and you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. And now he was lame in both his feet. This is a text about the power of enduring love. All that David wishes to do, now that the kingdom is established and he's ordered the officers, he's ruling with justice and with equity, and he asks the question in verse 1, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul? There is not a shred of vengeance or malice in the heart of David toward the house of Saul. David is a flawed man, but he is not a man of vengeance and malice. He is the epitome. When Jesus says to love your enemies, David is the epitome of what it is to love your enemies. Sometimes that's taken as a contradictory thing, that Jesus says love your enemies and the Old Testament says wipe them out. No, Old and New Testaments, they go together. And there is balance, there is symmetry. David is the model. Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul? Why? Why is he asking? That I may show him kindness. Now the word here is the word for mercy, steadfast love, the covenant mercies of God. It's a rich, wonderful word in the original. That I may show the kindness of God, the covenant mercies of God. And why? Why would he show the covenant mercies of God to anyone of Saul's house? Look at verse 1. That I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. You start to see here in this text, you see the heightened, vital, pervasive impact of David's bond with the son of Saul. That David and Jonathan, what did they possess? They possessed this strong covenanted bond. And it's said in 1 Samuel 18, after David has struck down Goliath, it is described that the soul of Jonathan was knit. So you think of the image of knitting and weaving of yarn or thread together, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And furthermore, it goes even further, that Jonathan loved David as he loved his own soul. And it is in every way, it is a strong covenanted bond. It is a bond where Jonathan will provide. What will Jonathan provide for David? What will this covenanted friendship give? Jonathan, on the one hand, will provide equipping for David's call. What is David's call? Well, he is to be a man of war. And so Jonathan gives him. He gives him those weapons of war. David is also appointed to be the future king of Israel. And so then what will Jonathan provide? Jonathan will provide an assurance of call. An assurance rehearsing the promises of God in David's hearing. Jonathan will provide a strengthening of hand in the Lord, reminding David when he is in the wood, reminding David when he has been being pursued, reminding him of the covenant decrees and promises of God. That's what Jonathan will provide. It will be a strong, covenanted, assuring, equipping, steadying bond. And in that covenant between these two men, Jonathan is the older man, David is a bit younger, but in this covenant bond, they swear an oath. And in this oath, it is promised that one will show kindness to the other's household. Jonathan draws out this covenant promise from David. When you ascend the throne, show kindness to my household. And it's a promise that David is more than willing to make. This is a text that shows you the power of enduring love that survives the grave. Solomon describes love in that very way. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. That love, that flame of the Lord, love is strong as death. And many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. Those are powerful statements. And this bond between these two men, it is a model. It is a pattern. It shows you that this sort of bond and friendship can still be practiced even after one is long gone. David will continue to practice his covenanted friendship with Jonathan. And he will do so by asking this question. Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? There is a covenant. And in this covenant, there is an oath. There is a vow of exchanged love and then extended love to all those of Jonathan's house. We're going to circle back to that point in a few minutes. The king calls for this servant of the house of Saul. He calls for Ziba, having heard that Ziba is around. He's a servant of Saul. And he asks Ziba the question, is there still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the covenant mercies, the steadfast love of God toward him? And he mentions this son of Jonathan. He mentions Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth had been literally dropped when the city was being taken. And when he fell, when he was dropped, he became lame. Mephibosheth is brought to David, and what does he do? Look at verse 6. Mephibosheth knows his lineage. And he knows that there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. He knows who he is. He knows who his grandfather was. And he falls on his face and he pays homage. The practice of kings in ancient days was to wipe out the descendants of their enemies. And Mephibosheth falls on his face. And David simply calls his name. You're reminded here of Jesus outside of the tomb. And he simply calls Mary's name. The power of a name and calling someone by name. And he names this lame son of Jonathan, Mephibosheth. And David, do not fear. You have no reason to tremble. No one is out to get you. No one is out to punish you. To punish you for the sins of your fathers. Do not fear. For I will show you kindness. No, instead of being punished for the sins of your fathers, you will be blessed for the sake of your father. It is a beautiful, covenanting scene. I will show you kindness. Why? For the sake of your father, Jonathan. Lands will be restored. Transfer of property. That land will then be tilled and worked. Mephibosheth will have servants that are given to him. Mephibosheth, though he is lame, he will now rise and he will ascend as a lord of men. He now has a whole host of servants at his call. I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father. And then all of Ziba's house, verse 12, became Mephibosheth's servants. So there's a transfer of property. With Ziba, there is a transfer of loyalties and allegiances. Ziba, at the command and mercy of the king, he moves and he is transferred in his allegiance and his loyalties. Ziba. Verse 11, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do. Having been moved by this appeal from David, he obeys. Well, this is exactly how we respond. The king has shown us immense grace and mercy. And how do we respond? Whatever you command, that is what we will do. According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do. So David gives Mephibosheth a chair. He gives him a place to eat like one of the king's sons. And every time David will sit at table, and he sees this lame son of Jonathan, David will be reminded that there is such a thing as covenanted bonds that strengthen your hand in the Lord. David will be reminded there is such a thing as love that endures. There is such a thing as covenant mercies. And so he provides. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, verse 13, for he ate always at the king's table. Always. And there is a permanence here to David's transferred loyalty. He ripples his love and loyalty. He and Jonathan had enjoyed a loyalty in the gospel, a loyalty in the covenant promises of God, and that loyalty will now ripple to Jonathan's lame son. He ate always at the king's table. What a portrait of so many things we see. So many things that we see in the Bible, but supremely, what do you see here? You see here a portrait of what happens in the gospel. That's what this is. David is a type. He is a picture of his greater son. And so all these things that happen, they're pointing ahead. And this scene here with David and Mephibosheth, it is a sweet, stirring portrait of the gospel, of what enduring love is. That enduring love is expressed, first of all, through covenant. That's what it is. That in enduring bonds, covenant mercies, that they're expressed through these pledges. There are promises, vows, oaths that are sealed. And what do you have in the gospel? You have love that is expressed through covenant. Yes, the Bible teaches that God is love, but how is that love expressed? It is expressed through covenant. Okay, in this text, David's mercies and kindness to Mephibosheth are grounded in his loyalty and love for Jonathan. And in the workings of the gospel, in the beauty of the glorious, rich grace of God, his love, it pours down upon unworthy, undeserving, spiritually lame sinners. Why? Love is poured out upon you for the sake of his Son. The gospel is that God has a love that is enduring, it is focused, it is transforming, it is intense, it is permanent, and it is all for the sake of Jesus, his Son. So then, in the council of eternity past, what do you have? What do you have in this place even before time began, before time is invented? What do you have? There's this solemn council between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the Father sets his focused, saving, covenant love upon a number of chosen sinners, chosen out of the mass, chosen out of the lump of fallen man. And he looks upon these sinners whom he has loved with an everlasting love. And if these chosen sinners, if this elect seed, if these selected rebels, if they are to be saved, there must be a substitute. There must be justice that is served. There must be a righteousness that is rendered on their behalf because they cannot do it. And so in this eternal council within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Father sets his love upon sinners. The Son pledges to come in the fullness of times for these elect people who are freely given unto him. The Father gives these people to Jesus, and Jesus willingly, voluntarily, lovingly pursues. He stoops, he comes down in the likeness of human flesh, and he takes on the form of a servant, and he renders an obedience in their name. And he dies the cursed death, and he rises with victory over the grave. And then he sends forth the Holy Spirit to convince those fallen sinners of their need, to awaken them, to give them faith and repentance. The Holy Spirit is sent on a royal commission. And so these sinners, they are convinced of their sin. They are shown the beauty of the Lord. They are given repentance and faith. And they stand at the last day faultless. You can stand before the judgment seat dressed in his righteousness alone, intensely loved by the Father. Now, why would the Father love these broken, fallen sinners? He loves them not because of works which they have done. He loves you not because of deeds which you have performed. He loves you simply because of his Son. And with the immensity of his mercy and his kindness, look, you have every reason tonight. You have every reason to love the Father. who has shown kindness to you for the sake of his Son. You have every reason to love the Son who has willingly laid down his life as the sacrifice for sin. You have every reason to love the Holy Spirit, the one who shows you the beauty of Jesus. You have every reason. He gives his testimony. He testifies to you through the pages of the written word. He gives his testimony to you through the ministry of the Spirit. He gives his testimony to you. And he calls you by name. Not necessarily with an audible voice, but he calls you. He calls you particularly. He calls you individually. He calls you. You, the one who is spiritually lame in both feet, but with no ability to save yourself or to walk your way. No, he calls to you and he makes you able. He makes you willing. The Spirit of God is sent forth. Y'all, this, it's all part of this grand, immense, beautiful covenant of grace. And in this covenant of grace, you're called. You're called unto him and he gives you faith. He gives you repentance. He gives you the gift of a seat at the table. He gives you these rich, covenanted blessings, and all for the sake of Christ, his Son. Love is expressed in the gospel by means of covenant. And you have a covenant head. Oh, would you respond to that awakening, piercing, stirring word? Look upon your covenant head. Look upon Christ, the second Adam. Look upon the one who's descended from David. Look upon this one and rejoice in the covenant promises of God. You have every reason to do so. You have every right to leave from this place tonight filled to the brim with the joy of the Holy Spirit, because love is expressed through covenant. And it is as though the Father says to you, I covenant to show you the intensity of my love. I covenant to love you with a transforming, shaping, sculpting, chiseling, permanent, enduring love. And I will do so for the sake of my Son. There's the gospel. It's expressed through covenant. But last, I want you to hear that this enduring love is expressed through a designated chair. That the gospel of Jesus Christ is poured out upon you. Yes, through covenant, but also through a designated chair. Where was Mephibosheth placed? He is placed at the king's table. In verse 10, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always, always eat at my table. The gospel of Jesus Christ gives you a designated place. A place that has been reserved with an everlasting love. A place where you are served and you are waited upon hand and foot. A place where your chair is held. A place where you are given a meal that is seasoned. A place where you sit at the table with the best of hosts, the richest fare, and the finest company. That's what you're given in the gospel. You are adopted. You are treated as one of the king's sons. And you are treated that way not because of who you are, but because of your spiritual kin. Because Jesus has united himself to you with an everlasting love. and you are adopted, you have a right to all the privileges of the children of God. You're received into the number, in the language of the catechism, received into the number with the finest of company, with a right to all the privileges of the sons and daughters of God. I want you, as you leave tonight, I want you to prize the host. Oh, that you would look upon the host of the feast, that you would look upon him and you would see him for who he is, that you would look upon Christ, the founder of the feast, the one who has bled and died, the one who has purchased, the one who has stretched forth his hand, holding your chair, reserving your place, spreading the table, the one who has seasoned and sizzled the spiritual fare. Prize the host. Look to him. You look up and look to Christ. Christ, who is your wisdom, your righteousness, your sanctification, and your redemption. Prize the host. Oh, that you would be found in him, not having a righteousness of your own, not having a strength of foot or step of your own, but having a strength and a healing from him. Oh, that you would look to Christ, not having a righteousness of your own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. You prize the host. Savor the meal. Savor the feast which he has laid. And oh, when you take your place at this table, what are you fed? What are you given? Are you not given the sweetest of promises? Are you not given the richest of words, the gospel promises that rolling down out of heaven? Behold what manner of love with which the Father has loved us, that we should be called the children of God. 1 John 3. In John 3, that God has so loved the world. Now, in this way, and to this degree, to this magnitude, in this way, he has so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You have these richest of promises. And you have a feast in the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, pointing you to the glory of God and the beauty of his Son. Savor the meal. Savor the means of grace. Savor the Word of God read, preached, prayed, sung. And then enjoy your place. Enjoy where you have been seated. That in the gospel you have a new legal standing. You have a new state. You have a new status. You have a new rank that depends not upon your own performance, but on his. Enjoy your place. You have been given the infinite dignity which belongs to the Son. You are a joint heir with him. Enjoy your place. Enjoy the dignity. You have every right to lift your head and to look up and lift your head with joy in your heart. He's given you a place at the King's table. And who is the one who has spread the feast? It is the man with nail-scarred hands, who bled and died on behalf of his guests. And why? why would we be made to hear his voice and answer while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and would rather starve than come? Why would we be enabled to respond? 'Twas that same love that spread the feast, that sweetly drew us in. Else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin. How sweet and awesome is this place with Christ within the doors. While everlasting love displays the riches of her stores. This is the power of enduring love expressed through the covenant with a designated chair. Do you pray with me? Father of mercies, on this night we would bow with the deepest thanksgiving for all that you have given. Lord Jesus, you are that friend that sticks closer than a brother. And we would look to you, the one who has spread the feast. We ask that you would give us to rejoice in this covenanted mercy we've been shown, and, O Lord, that we would respond, Lord, that we would answer your call, and that we would yield our life unto you, and that our boast would not be in what our hands have done, but rather in the work and the beauty of our King. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.